Hey, if you haven't already, open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, you'll remember back on November the 17th, we talked about one of those, one of the seven monograms of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world." It's a very narrow-minded comment on Jesus' part. In it, he rules out all other claimants who might want to get in his place, in his way. He rules out all other possibilities as light of the world. Later on, he proclaims believers now to be the light of the world. That Sunday, I told you that of the seven monograms that Jesus claims in the Gospel of John that we're looking at in this 35-point topic that we're going to be in about the Lord Jesus Christ, that there were two claims that the Lord Jesus made that were very narrow. Well, today we're going to be looking at the second of those two. John 14:6 is the second of those two very narrow claims that Christ makes. In the words of Jesus stands in the same moment the very narrowest declaration of all time and at the same time the broadest invitation in the history of the world. You know, there are a lot of people that say, well, all ways lead to heaven. Probably heard that floating around. Or any religion will do. Or the destination is the same. Any path will take you there. Just choose one and get going. You know, we're all going to land up there somehow. Here's the golfer's version. In life, there are lots of ways to reach the green. So tee it high and watch it fly. You'll get there by and by. But if what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6 is true and accurate, and we believe that it is because the Bible says that it is, there are millions of people out there who are living in what golfers would call the deep rough. They're way off the fairway in this. They will never reach the Father in heaven, no matter what club they choose. And that club meaning club, the way you get there, or organization that you plug into. Ultimately, there's no way, there's no real truth out there. There are people that say that. Situation ethics are honed to an absolute art. Act in the manner that gets you the closest to your personal goals. Lie if you need to, especially if it compromises your competitor's bottom line. There's no belief system that outweighs any of the others. There's no code, especially code of conduct, that guarantees there's no guarantee that comes with any code of conduct, and there's no body of absolute truth because all truth is relative. But if what Jesus said in John 14:6 is right, then there are lots and lots and millions, and could we say possibly billions of people over history that have been given some real bad, in fact, terminal advice. It doesn't have to be that way, though, because the words of Christ are, in one sentence, both excluding and they are inviting. They rule out universalism and rule in faith in Jesus as the one solid hope of heaven for every soul on earth. The narrow gate is open to all who will enter. The narrow gate is open to all who will enter by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus speaking here. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father," which, oh, by the way, is a not so veiled ownership of his deity here, because the word "also" in Greek can serve as an equal sign. That doesn't look like an equal sign. Equals sign, right? "Believe in God, even believe in me." He's claiming deity there. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Here it is. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Pray with me now. Lord, we love you. We are glad for your word. We thank you for all that we're learning about our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we focus in on this great statement that he makes in John 14, 6, Lord, we pray that you would inform us of encouragements that we need to take away and encouragements that we need to speak into the lives of other people who need to know the Lord Jesus that we know. And so be our teacher today, Spirit of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Merrill Tenney, in his book, The Gospel of Belief, writes this: "This affirmation of Jesus is one of the greatest philosophical utterances of all time. He did not say that he knew the way, the truth, and the life, nor that he taught them. He did not make himself the exponent of a new system. He declared himself to be the final key to all mysteries." The answer to Thomas' question, Jesus claims three titles there: "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." So we're going to unpack them. Let's do that one at a time. First, in your outline, "I am the way." You'll notice I didn't leave any blanks in there for you today. So if God says something to you, write that down. Right? You're on your own for blanks today. When Jesus said, "I am the way," he might have intended to communicate something else. You think? Our word "way" is from the Greek word hodos, spelled with a mark on it, and then O-D-O-S. Hodos. It means road. In Acts 8, verse 26, when the angel instructs Philip to go down on the road that goes south out of Jerusalem and wait there until the Ethiopian official was supposed to come along a little bit later. For Paul, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, it means way or route. Way or route. A hados is a path that takes you from point A to point B. It's a path that takes you from one place to the next. It comes from from it comes the name of the second book of the Bible. Did you know that? Exodus. Exodus, the second book of the Bible. That's the Greek name of the second book of the Bible. It means the way out, like exit is the way you get out of this building. Follow the exit signs. This is exodus. It's the way out, or the path out. Exodus tells the story of when God led his people out of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. The way out was by grace through faith in him, along a dry path running right through the stacked up waters of the Red Sea on either side. That path concept goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where Moses wrote about the consequences of Adam's sin. It says there, "So he," the Lord, I added that in just to clarify, "so he drove them out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." Matthew 7, verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate," Jesus says, "for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Maybe on the other hand, like some people interpret, Jesus was meaning sort of a way of thinking, you know, sort of a course of life, a way of conduct, a mindset, if you will. Matthew 22:16, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. And defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. So there's a way, sort of a, this mindset, this way of thinking, this way of living and being. By the time John's gospel comes around, which is a number of years after Matthew is penned, by the time it comes around, the use of the word way was common in this early Koine Greek. It also has ancient roots in Hebrew, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, a path of death, if you will. So under the influence of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, so there's no way that John could mess it up. And we know John was a master of saying one thing and sometimes meaning more than one at the same time, unless you're born of the Spirit and of water. You cannot enter the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John 3, Spirit or water. So that's natural birth, born again, or in Scripture, Spirit and is an equal sign. Spirit equals water. And so unless he's combining two terms there, so you can sometimes get two meanings. And John is intentional in that, and the Spirit of God is intentional in that in him that sometimes. He says one term, and he maybe means slightly more than one, two, maybe three things out of the same word. There are certainly shades of both meanings in John chapter 14. I am the way. But the weight of the context favors way like a road, like a pathway from one place to another, and specifically from one life into another life. One life into another life. Jesus is talking about a destination here. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about going to heaven to be with God the Father and all those who have preceded us and the angel corps that is there. And in the final phrase, the word through, see it there, the Father through me, is a Greek preposition dia, which from which comes our word via. How do you get from Libby to Kalispell? Via Highway 2. You go along this, you go through or along Highway 2 to get there. No one comes to the Father except along the way of me. Notice he didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Very exclusive claim. Very exclusive. Because if he is the way, then no other way will do. There's no other way. As the children's song says, to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. Thank you, Awana Clubbers, because that's a real famous song out of Awana. He is the only way because only Jesus is the Redeemer of the world. Right? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is the only route to heaven. In other words, I am the only way. If you hope to arrive there someday and need directions, here are directions to heaven. Turn right and follow Jesus. Turn right and follow. He's the way. Jesus is the way. Secondly, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Again, Dr. Tenney. Truth is the scarcest commodity in the world. All the philosophers who had sought it, and no one had attained it. Not one mind was great enough to grasp it. No one personality was pure enough to achieve it by conduct. John 14:6, Jesus didn't just declare that he was truthful. He didn't say, I am truthful. He says, I am the truth. He is the truth, and his own words. Be sure you notice the present tense of the verb, am, there. We've talked about present tense many times. Jesus says, I exist as truth. I am, I always have been, I always will be the truth, the absolute truth, the absolute source of truth. In other words, everything that is true emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ. It emanates from him. Everything that is true. For the Apostle John, truth is a real important concept. In fact, in this gospel, in the three letters that he writes, fourth, third, and second, from Jude in between and the book of Revelation, from this gospel, the three little letters that he wrote, and over in the Revelation, he uses the word truth as a noun or an adjective something like 80 times. 80 times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use this word maybe 10. The weight is in the presence of the word. He really pounds truth. He emphasizes truth throughout his entire writings, guided by God, the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1:5, John calls Jesus the faithful witness. In Revelation 3:14, he's described as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. John 1:14 says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And in chapter 1, verse 17, he expresses that grace and truth to humanity. Rudolf Bultmann, well-known from yesteryear European theologian, wrote this: "So truth is not the teaching about God transmitted by Jesus, but is God's very reality revealing itself, occurring in Jesus." It's not about Him as taught by Jesus. It is Jesus revealing the truth that is in Him. John 18:37. Jesus responding to Pilate here: "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" Now realize that he's already said this back in 14, "I am the truth." He says, now here, "Everyone who is of the truth," a.k.a. of me, O Pilate. "You know, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me." "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." To which Pilate responds, "What is truth?" Jesus didn't give an answer in words, but he demonstrated his truth through his actions. His actions did all the talking for him. Both in his persecution and in his suffering, in his crucifixion and his death, Jesus spoke God's truth with volume. He spoke the truth with volume and with power for all the world to hear. So, John 14:6, the context of this truth has saving significance. Do you realize that? It points to Jesus' total dependability. If he's truth, he is totally dependable. If he's truth, he is totally sufficient. He is saying, ultimately, only I can be counted on for heaven. Only me. Only I can be trusted as Savior. I and I alone am worthy of your full faith. John 17:17, believers there are said to be sanctified by the truth. 18:37, they're said to be of the truth. That's us. John 4:23-24, believers worship in truth. And 3:21, John and 1 John 1:6. It says that believers do the truth. We practice the truth. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're doing that. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We practice the truth. Jesus is the truth, and as his followers and witnesses, we should practice truthfulness in every aspect of our everlasting life. We should be truthful. We should be practicing truth. Okay, I am the way, I am the truth. Third, Jesus says, I am the life. I am the life. John 1:4, he says of him, in him was life. In other words, Jesus is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. He is the provider of everlasting life. He is alive because he was not subjected to death. Jesus is alive not because, no, he is the life because he was not subjected to death, but made death subject to him. Jesus made death subject to him. He didn't live with death as the ultimate end of his life. He knew that his life was his to lay down for the sake of sinners. It was his life to take back up as an act of his own authority, as an act of his will, as an act of his absolute power. Be sure not to leave out the little three-letter word, the, T-H-E. It's critical. The meaning is clear. Apart from Jesus, there awaits only and always death. Always and only, apart from Jesus, awaits death. But in him, life is always ready. Life is always waiting. Life is always available through the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote in his first letter, chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And the one who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Some of you have read from Dr. Leon Morris. He does a lot of stuff on creationism. He has a commentary also in the book of John. He says on 14:6, "We should not overlook the faith involved both in the utterance and in the acceptance of those words, spoken as they were over on the eve of the crucifixion. I am the way, said one who would shortly hang impotent on a cross. I am the truth, when the lies of evil men were about to enjoy a spectacular triumph. I am the life, when within a few hours his corpse would be laid in a tomb." Knowing what Jesus knew about what was just about to take place after these words in John 14 and following makes his claim all the more powerful, all the more bold. His resurrection makes it sure. His resurrection makes it sure. His resurrection makes it worthy of our belief. His resurrection confirms what he says is true. Jesus finishes his claim with this phrase, "No one comes to the Father but through me." In other words, if you think you can get to yourself to heaven, you better think again. If you think you can get yourself there, consider it again. If you think going to church will get you to heaven, think twice. If you're counting on your own good deeds to guarantee passage into heaven, you should reset your calculator. No one comes to the Father but through me rules out all possible claimants. All possible claimants except him. All other competitors, all other causes and classes and codes of conduct, there are no other. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, filled with the Holy Spirit so that he couldn't mess it up, so that he couldn't get it wrong, the Apostle Peter said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." No one experiences the wonder of eternity with the Father in heaven unless they come with the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to their sins. Nobody. Nobody. But all who do come, all who do come to the Father through Jesus the Son, are welcomed home as a long, just like a long-lost child. would be a long-lost beloved child. And all who claim this claim of Christ become reclaimed by Him. Right? All who believe, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they opt into Christ. They are reclaimed by Him, born again into the family of God. You know, there's nobody that you come in contact with that this verse doesn't apply to. Nobody that you speak with. There is nobody who cannot come to the Father in heaven, because Jesus has paved the way for them to be able to come. And He became the way through His shed blood. He's paved the way for everybody, and He became the way through His shed blood, and He confirmed the way through His resurrection. Finally, Dr. Tenney again. Christianity is not a system of philosophy, not a ritual, nor a code of laws. It is the impartation of a divine vitality. The impartation of a divine vitality. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. That's real good. I wish I would have written that first. Let me say that again. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Many others beside Christ have offered systems of thought that purported to bridge the gap between man and God. None other has by His own person succeeded in bridging it. Not one. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what will we do with what we have learned today? We got responsibility. We have responsibility to walk in the way, to live by the truth, to speak of the life that He's given us. There are people who need to know, how will we respond? How will you respond? How will I respond to this truth that the Scriptures teach us out of the words of our Savior? Our message, come to Christ in sincere faith. Come to Him. Don't turn away for even one more day, because Christ is available. And for us, child of God, live the life of truth and faith. Live the life of truth and faith. Be a light that others may see and follow the Jesus that you serve and find their way to the Father through Him. That's our privilege. That's our job. It's the life that He's saved us to live. Pray with me now. Father in heaven, we love you. We are grateful for all that you say to us in your word. A lot in this one verse, this one sentence spoken by our Savior Jesus. And Lord, it gives us encouragement. It gives us a charge of how we should be living and how we should be speaking into the lives of other people. Help us to be a light, Father, to the world around us. And we say it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.